We're going to be in 1 Samuel 9. So if you want to find your way to 1 Samuel 9, I'm going to go ahead and pray for our time in the Word and then jump in here. Lord, we thank you so much for this time you've given us. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for its faithfulness to speak to us and challenge our hearts. And God, we thank you that words written thousands and thousands of years ago speak so plainly and clearly to us now, that you are present and that you are with us. That you see every single detail of our lives, and you are working in every single detail. And so, God, we thank you for that, and we pray that we would live in light of that and worship you in light of that every single day, that we'd be listening for your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I read this week about a study from 2019 about lost wallets. So this study was done in Switzerland between some Swiss scientists and some U.S. scientists from the University of Michigan, actually, UMich. 17,000 wallets were lost, okay? They lost them in 40 different countries, some with no money, some with $15 in them, and some with $95. What do you think happened? Any guesses? They were stolen. People kept them. People kept the money. What's that? Maybe a good amount, okay? They were dropped? Well, they were dropped. I mean, people, they literally, that was the study. They dropped them. They planted the, they intentionally, scientific. Yeah. They weren't observing them be getting lost. That would have been impressive. All right, cool. So, in every country except for Mexico and Peru, of the 40, this is the facts, okay? Nothing against anybody. The wallets with money in them were more likely to be returned or turned in than the wallets with no money in them. So if the wallet didn't have money in them, it was less likely for that wallet to be turned in, basically. So if it had more money in it, it was more likely to be turned in 38 out of 40 countries. Claire, I've got that little graphic, if you want to move to it. This is the spread. This is the spread of the study from Switzerland down to China. 80% on the right side is the most reported items, and on the left side is the least reported wallets here. 72% of the wallets with $95 compared to $15. Okay, so some at 95, some 15, some zero. 72% of the wallets with $95 were returned. So the more money they had, the more likely they were to actually get returned. And 52% of the wallets with $15 were returned. So the research here suggests that we have this psychological desire, or maybe moral compass, that has been put in us by our maker, I would say, to avoid the feeling of being a thief, right? So you find a wallet, it has money in it, you're like, man, I would not like to lose $95, and I don't want this person to lose their $95. Turns out the study shows that we are more likely to turn this wallet in than to keep it. Each of these wallets had like a contact info, so like someone's email or phone number or whatever to contact, and so that's the study, obviously. So,
was the property of the
take into play? I don't know. But you can see, 80% return in Switzerland, in like the Nordic area, very high percentage of returns. As you go down to China, Morocco, UAE, Malaysia, you're at less than 30% of the wallets returned reporting rate-wise. So the United States is right in the middle there. But consistently, if it had money in it versus no money, the thing was returned. Anyway, honestly, just thought this was an interesting study about things being lost and found. And we're talking about things that are being lost today. So we lost something today. Claire, you can move on to the next slide if you want. Talking about some things that were lost, something that was lost, and a number of things that were found. Actually, more was found than was lost, as it turns out in our passage in chapter 9. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 9, some things were lost. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekeroth, the son of Aphia, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So starting out our passage, we remember that last week, Samuel was asked by the people to get a king for the people of Israel. And he reluctantly went to the Lord and said, Lord, they're asking for a king. I don't think it's right. The Lord's like, go ahead and get him a king. And so he tells them what this king is going to be like. The Lord tells them to tell them what this king would be like. And still the people insist, we want a king. And so they're asking again for a king. And now we turn to this passage in chapter 9 about Saul, the son of Kish. Kish was a Benjaminite. And we know from studying Judges that Benjaminites were just very recently destroyed. Okay, they went from having 25,000 fighting men down to 600 fighting men. Okay, so their army went from over 25,000 to 600 in their war with the rest of Israel. So they were decimated back in Judges chapter 19 and 20. And so their land didn't change, right? So the fact that Kish is wealthy actually makes a little bit of sense, because there's like few men left to have property in the land of Benjamin. Anybody that had the opportunity to live through this war had the opportunity to manage a lot of property, to take care of a lot of property. And Kish and his family were ones that lived on beyond the fight with Israel. So Kish is a man of wealth and influence, and he has a son named Saul. Saul, we're going to be talking about from chapter 9 here to the end of 1 Samuel. Chapters 9 through 15 are exclusively about Saul and Samuel and their relationship. And starting in chapter 16, we have David enter the picture until the rest of the chapters of Saul, David, and Samuel through the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. So Saul, it says, is tall and handsome. He looked the part of a leader. Okay, we know that Israel is looking for a leader, and the writer is setting up tall. Saul is a person that looks exactly like the leader that they're looking for. He's tall, he's handsome, he's taller than anybody else in Israel. So a conflict comes into the story, verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. So father Kish says to Saul, hey, you got to go to the donkeys. This is probably likely a common occurrence. Okay, livestock still get out today. Okay, this is like a normal fight that ranchers have had for thousands and thousands of years. It goes back even to here. That it's hard to keep track of your livestock, keep them staying where you want them to be. So much so that I was actually talking to one of the leaders over at Trail Life, where Roy goes on Thursday, scouts or whatever, and he's a former sheriff, and he said there's actually a police code for lost livestock, 1054. 1054 is livestock on the highway, okay? So this is a problem that is current today, and probably in Florida there's a lot of 1054s because we got like ranches next to, anyway, whatever. You know, you guys know Florida. There's definitely a need for the 1054. Either way, Kish sends Saul to go look for the donkeys because they're lost. And verse 4, we see he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalishah. I can't even say all these names. But they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, and they did not find them. Long story short, they looked everywhere, okay? They're looking everywhere for these donkeys. They cannot find the donkeys. Verse 5 continues. It says this, when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and start to become anxious about us. That is our life, right? Like, we've been searching for these donkeys for days now. Now my dad is going to get worried, not about his donkeys, but about me, right? But the servant says to him, responds to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city. He is a man who is held in high honor. All that he says comes true. So now let's go there. Perhaps he can tell us what we should do. It's kind of speculated this young man, I mean, the young man is obviously not, he's not afraid to speak up to Saul. So he has some sort of influence, is willing to speak his mind to Saul. We think potentially this is Ziba, who comes in later in 2 Samuel chapter 9 when David is looking for a leader among the house of Saul, who's been with him for a long time. But he is very bold to speak to Saul and say, hey, actually, let's not go home. There's a man of God, if you don't know. You know, there's a man of God here in Zuph. He's held in honor. Everything he says comes true. So why don't we ask him? Like, why not ask the man of God? What can hurt? So they continue, verse 7. Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sack is gone. There's no present to bring the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul, "Here, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." There's a parenthesis here. I'm not going to read that if you can skip past verse 9. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. Saul says, well, we can't go see the man of God because we don't have anything to give him. And the way we should read this is not that they need to pay for like a fortune telling of any kind. This is more like a hospitality thing, okay? This is like, we don't have a gift to give to this person. We're going to show up at their house without any gift. We need to be able to present a gift to him just because we're invading his space, basically. So don't think of it as like they're slot machining God for answers in this, because that's kind of like how I first read it. It was like, we got to have money to pay for the prophets, like a tarot card or something like that. You know, it's not like that kind of thing. It's more of a, we want to go see this man of God. We want to bring him something to honor him, not to like earn the answer. So so that's the kind of concern. The young man says, well, I've got a quarter of a shekel, which is like a few grams of silver, basically. And Saul says, well, I mean, that'll work. Let's go. So they continue on. In verses 11 to 25, we start finding things. Okay, we've lost the donkeys, and hopefully we're going to find the donkeys too, but we are going to find some things. Chapter 9, 11 to 13 says this. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And what the previous parentheses had said is that the prophet at this time was called the seer. So the seer would be Samuel. "Is the seer here?" And they answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has just come now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now go up and you will meet him immediately." Since you just missed him. Like, as soon as you go in the city, you can't miss him. He just came in. So you'll see him right as you go in. And so something we got to handle here is that they're telling Saul and the young servant that Samuel is about to go sacrifice at the high place. And typically when you're reading through scripture, like over and over and over again, right, it says, and they demolished the high places, and God told them to demolish the high places, and they demolished the idols in the high places, right? Okay, so the word high places is associated in our heads with idolatry, but remember that Samuel has condemned worship of idols and foreign gods. Back in chapter 7, verse 3, he says to all the house of Israel, he told them to remove their foreign gods. He said, "If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Okay? So Samuel knows that it's not about the physical location of the high place. Okay? The high place location isn't the problem. Okay? It might be a beautiful location, right? It's on the outside of the city, it's looking over the beautiful land, okay? The problem with the high place is what you're doing on the high place. Okay? And so what he's calling them to destroy when we're destroying high places is the worship of Ashtaroth, the worship of foreign gods. And in this case, now Samuel is blessing a sacrifice, likely unto the Lord, that is being done in this city. At this point, there's no central place of worship, and likely they're just worshiping the Lord here in this ceremony. So we can disassociate Samuel from any kind of like idolatry in worshiping at the high place. We don't believe he's doing that, right? So they went up to the city, and as they were entering, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on their way to the high place. So the first thing that's found in the passage is Samuel. Saul and his young man find Samuel. They didn't know they were looking for him, but they found him. They found Samuel, first thing to be found. At this point, the writer takes a step back from the progression of his story and gives us a little bit of insight into what happened the day before to Samuel. Verse 15, it says, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me.'" So before Saul even shows up on the scene, the day before, 24 hours before, The Lord says to Samuel, as Samuel is listening to the Lord, the Lord says to Samuel, tomorrow I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin. He's going to be prince of your people. He's going to save your people from the hand of the Philistines. I have heard the cry of my people, and I'm going to answer them. A couple things to point out. He uses the word, he's going to be the prince over my people, as opposed to he's going to be king. Normatively, the leader of the country in this kind of role of king is named king, okay? And this word is prince, two different words. I think this probably tells us the proper view, like the Lord's view of what the king is supposed to be. Okay, king is the normative word for who is reigning over Israel, in southern Israel and northern Israel from here on out. They use that word, king, melech, for the rest of the time talking about the kings. But really, the king is not a king with total sovereignty over his land. He is a regent. He is a prince. He is there in respect of and in representation of the Lord. He is to be doing the Lord's will. And so God's calling actually for the king is not for him to be king over all, but rather prince over this land. And so it's right for the Lord to tell Samuel, behold, you will anoint him as prince. And yes, for ease of sake, you're going to call him king from now on out. But the truth of the matter is he is a prince. He is a sub-king to me, who is actually still the king, even if they're saying this man is a king. Everyone clear on that? Make sense? Okay. So he shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. So the day before this, the Lord is speaking to Samuel and telling him this moment is about to come. So all day, Samuel is thinking, the guy I'm supposed to anoint is going to show up today. And so verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, so again, Samuel is listening to the Lord throughout the day, and as he sees Saul coming toward him at the city, the Lord says, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. So Samuel is coming out of the city. He sees this man, tall and handsome, coming toward him, and the Lord says, that's him. That's the one. Verse 18. As Samuel's coming out, Saul and his young man are approaching Samuel, so they're coming toward each other, right? And Saul says to Samuel at the gate, he says, tell me where the house of the seer is. He has no idea this is Samuel. He doesn't know who this is. So Saul is completely unaware of what Samuel looks like or who Samuel is. Samuel, who is in charge of, has been so far in charge of all Israel, okay, who has been leading all of Israel throughout this time of peace, Saul is like, doesn't know who that is. Okay, so just take it that Saul is not a very observant person and doesn't pick up on the lessons he's supposed to pick up on. That's going to be a theme with Saul. So Samuel's coming out. He doesn't recognize Samuel. Says, hey, where's the seer? He didn't even know the seer's name. The prophet of Israel. Saul doesn't know his name. Anyway, moving on. Where's the seer? And Samuel says to Saul, I am the seer. He says he's the seer and proceeds to tell Saul three things. He tells him what the rest of Saul's day is going to look like. He tells him about what happened to the donkeys. And he tells him why all these things are happening. So first of all, he says to them, go up before me to the high place. For today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. So Samuel knows that Saul has all these questions circling in his mind. Maybe Saul has the question of, I could lead these people in his mind. Right? He knows he's taller than the rest. He knows he's handsome. He knows he's a person of great wealth. Okay? He knows these things about himself. And you know how we have ideas of grandeur about ourselves and what influence we could have in the culture. And so these things could be stewing inside Saul. And so Samuel says, I will tell you everything that's stirring in your heart and all that is on your mind. First, he says what the rest of the day is going to look like in that. Verse 20, he says, as for your donkeys, which is why they ended up coming to look for Samuel in the first place, as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. So no problem in the donkeys. That's already taken care of. So what should be happening in Saul's mind is, why did he go on a journey to find donkeys if the donkeys are already found? And he should be thinking, maybe the Lord's providence is operating in this case. He should be learning some things here. So the donkeys are found. Just by the way, there's no mention of the exchange of the gift of money to Samuel at this point. Did they never find his home? Anyway, just a side note too. Finally, he says to them at the end of verse 20, "And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel?" This weird question. "Is it not for you and all your father's house?" The best we can tell of this meaning is that what Israel desired after was a king. Okay, the desirable thing for Israel was to find their king. And so Samuel is saying to them, "For whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not you? Is it not your father's house? You are the one that Israel is desiring after." It reminds me a bit of Cinderella, actually. You know Cinderella? Yeah, right. You know, she lost her glass slipper, and there's a search gone out throughout all the land for who it belongs to. In the last chapter, the request for the king is granted, but everyone is sent home to their cities. And now Israel is desiring after a king, but they have no idea how they're supposed to elect a king or find a king or choose a king or whatever it is. And Samuel is saying cryptically to Saul, "You're the king. You're going to be the prince that is over Israel. Is it not you and all your father's house?" Saul responds in shock and says, "Am I not a Benjaminite? From the least of the tribes of Israel, is not my clan the humblest of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why have you spoken to me this way?" He first says, the Benjaminites, we're small, like to start with, and smaller after going into battle with all Israel. Benjamin is small. Why did you choose someone from Benjamin? And why my clan? While my father may be wealthy, why my clan? My clan is the humblest of all Benjamin. So why have you spoken to me this way? Saul asks Samuel. He still doesn't quite get it all. Samuel doesn't answer the question, actually. Saul says, question, and Samuel just totally ignores it and moves straight on. After Saul asks his question, "Why did you choose me?" Samuel just takes Saul and the young man and brings him to the hall and gives them a place at the head of those who are invited to the meal, about 30 people. And Samuel says to the cook that is there, "Bring the portions I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." And so the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See what was kept is set before you. Eat because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. This must have been like a really trippy experience for Saul, right? To wake up in the morning, like a few days before, whatever, and your dad says, "Go get the donkeys." And by the end of a few days' journey, you have now met the prophet of Israel, and the prophet of Israel has now told you that you are the desire of all Israel, and has given you a piece of meat that has been set aside for you and set you at the head of a table in the city where Samuel is living at this point and with these 30 influential people, and you're at the head of this table. He must have been wondering. And then you're given a bed on the roof of the city, right? That's to say you're in charge here. We're putting you in charge is what's happening. It's a fascinating connection between Saul and Samuel and them being found. So Samuel's found, the donkeys are found, Saul is found. We thought just donkeys were lost, but now we've got Samuel and Saul also found in this story. So the question obviously is, what do we do? What do we do with a passage like this with all these details flying all around and just this transition from prophet to kingship and what that means? There's a couple of phrases I wanted to share with you about details. Anybody know a good phrase about details? Money's in the details. I knew Christy would get that. Money's in the details, said Tom Silva from This Old House. Money's in the details. Why is money in the details, right? Anyone can build a functional cabinet, right? We've got some cabinets over here. But to make it worth something, you have to perfect the details. Like the more perfection you can put into the details of something, the more valuable it actually becomes. I mean, I can make a cabinet. I can put a door on a box, right? Anybody can do that. You can put a door in a box. It wouldn't be that hard, right? And say, oh, there's a cabinet. You can put stuff in it. Okay? I bet you could. It's not that difficult. But to make it actually do that and look good is a whole nother thing. So, you know, Claire, right? Okay, anyone can hit a softball, right? Can you hit a softball? Yeah, Claire can hit a softball. Anyone can hit a softball. But to make hitting a softball worth something, you have to master the details of hitting a softball, right? You have to be really good at hitting softballs to make hitting softballs worth something, like, you know, maybe a college education or something like that. Anyway, you have to be really good at hitting softballs in order to make it worth something. You have to perfect the details. So yeah, money is in the details. That's a good details quote. What's another details quote? Any other? The devil's in the details. What does that mean? Yikes, we can't say that. The devil's in the details. What does that mean? It's another way of saying the details are very hard. It's very hard to deal with the details, right? You can have a great idea, but executing the details can be painful, right? Because you're like, you're fighting with all these details. You want all the details to match up properly. So money's in the details, devil's in the details. But I want to set those sayings aside and listen to what I think this passage tells us, which is that the Lord is in charge of the details. The Lord is in charge of the details. Just think about Saul's journey to Samuel. He was just going about doing what he was told to do by his dad, and God showed up to him. Like, God invaded his plans. His plan was to walk around Benjamin's land, okay, and find the donkeys. That was his only goal. And when he couldn't find the donkeys, he was like, you know what? Dad probably cares about his being alive. Let's just go home, right? He was only concerned about just doing what he was told to do. He's going about that. And God shows up and says, it wasn't about the donkeys. Right? It was never about the donkeys. Donkeys get lost all the time. Today was not about the donkeys. This is about you meeting Samuel and Samuel meeting you and me orchestrating these details. Think about Samuel's waiting for Saul. The Lord was speaking to Samuel and Samuel was listening to the Lord. Samuel believed the Lord. Right? When the Lord spoke to Samuel, we see from the text that he set aside meat for someone who he hadn't even met yet. The Lord told him the day before he met Saul that he was going to meet him. And so he went to the cook, ready for this meal, and said, hey, set aside a portion. Set aside a portion, a better choice portion. Set it aside because someone's coming. Probably didn't even tell the cook why to set it aside. Just said, put it aside, right? And so when Saul shows up, he said, hey, remember that piece of meat? Bring it out. He believed the Lord. The Lord said, the man is going to show up tomorrow. And Samuel believed him. And so he set aside a piece of meat, knowing that. And so when he saw Samuel, the Lord said to him, he's still talking to the Lord as he's going about his day. The Lord told him what was going to happen the day before. And throughout the day, Samuel is still in communication with the Lord as he's walking out, getting ready for the feast, doing his things. And in the midst of that, going and coming, the Lord says, hey, that's the guy. There he is. The Lord was speaking to Samuel, and Samuel believed. As we said, like, Saul should have learned something from this experience. And there's many more experiences that Saul has that he should learn from. But spoiler alert, he doesn't learn from the things he's going through. And so a few things I want to challenge us as we reflect on the passage. The first is this. The challenge to us is to be like Samuel. Is to think on and meditate on how Samuel related unto the Lord. The Lord is speaking. He's here. You trust in Jesus that he died for your sin. He has put Holy Spirit to live inside of you. He is present, and he is speaking. He isn't silent. You might think he's silent, and maybe he's speaking to you through silence or whatever, but he is speaking. He is trying to get your attention. He's trying to talk to you about every single circumstance you're going through. Every detail you are going through, he cares about and knows about and is using to draw your heart unto him. And so know that the Lord is speaking. Believe it. And since he's speaking, make time. Set aside time to listen, okay? Yes, you can listen through the day. And God spoke to Samuel during the day he was speaking to him. But Samuel was ready to listen to the Lord. He had listened to the Lord the day before. The Lord had showed up and said, hey, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. And then he confirmed it the very next day. And so make time to listen to the Lord and hear from him. Hear what he has to say to you. Let him calm your heart and let him assure you of his presence. He is here and he's speaking. And when the Lord speaks, move in faith toward what he tells you. If the Lord tells you something, man, believe him. Act as if it has happened. That's what Samuel did. He said, this guy's going to come. The king that you're supposed to anoint, he's going to come tomorrow. And Samuel said, okay, I'll get the meat ready. He moved in faith before it even came to materialize. The Lord had said it to Samuel, and that was enough for him. The fact that the Lord said it was enough for him to take that one step of faith to go, okay, I'm going to set aside the meat for this guy because I'm going to meet him tomorrow. He's going to be at the feast, so we'll put him ahead of the table. He put in action the faith that he had in God and what God had told him. So the challenge to us is to be like Samuel and listen to the Lord, know that he's speaking, and act on what the Lord tells you. Second thing I think we ought to take from the passage is this: to don't be anxious over the details. Sometimes we get really anxious about the details because, yeah, it does feel like the devil's in the details, right? And it can be overwhelming when you look at your calendar and you're like, I don't know how this is all going to work. When you look at your bank account and you go, I don't know how this is all going to work. When you look at all these things, you go, I don't know how this is going to come together. Well, when you're hearing from the Lord, you actually don't have to worry about how it's going to come together. You just have to press into what he has told you and faithfulness to what he has told you today. And so don't be anxious about the details. This is why Paul, later, who's also a Benjaminite, commands us in Philippians to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, come to the Lord with prayer and supplication, that the Lord's peace would cover your heart. Don't be anxious about the details. God is in control over these details. He knew that Saul was coming to look for donkeys. He knew that he'd direct Saul to Samuel, connect them exactly, and that soon there would be anointed king over Israel. And it would be said that God chose him. The people didn't choose him. Samuel didn't choose him. God chose him to step up. Third, I think it challenges us in this. Since we know that God is handling the details and he's caring for them, since he set these details up, we also, in response, ought to handle the details he's given us with integrity and obedience. Okay? Samuel was given some information from the Lord. Saul is coming tomorrow. He didn't just sit back and go, oh, God's doing something. I'll wait and see. I'll wait and see what God does. God's going to do it. He's in charge of the details, right? So he's going to bring all these details together. Well, shouldn't have the Lord just dropped the meat onto Saul's plate and shown up right there? Like, God could have done that. Sometimes, as Christians, we so overcomplicate God's sovereignty that we don't do the things he's called us to do. Okay? Samuel knew it was his responsibility to set aside this piece of meat. It was his responsibility to obey the Lord and take the meat and set it aside for Saul in faith that he was actually going to meet Saul. And so when the Lord is talking to you, be sure that because he cares, because the Lord cares about the details, you also ought to care about the details the way God cares about the details. And handle what he has given you in detail work with faithfulness and obedience. Yeah, you might not even understand why, okay? You might not even like the details, okay? I'm sure there are some details that God has given you that you're like, no thanks. I don't like that. That hurts my comfort level. The Lord says, handle the details with obedience. Finally, I just, want to challenge us, especially given the providence of the time that we're talking about this, a move to kingship. It just hit me as I'm thinking about this passage and Saul coming into power. At all times, in all countries, and especially now, okay, we need to know that in the kingdom of God, the king is a pawn in God's hand. Okay? It doesn't matter who is in charge of this nation. Okay, we didn't put him in charge. God put the leaders in charge of our nation, of our state, of our city. Okay, God is in charge of who takes a role in leadership. So we neither need to fear nor celebrate excessively who the leader is, because our hope is not in some leader. Okay, all the kings of earth are only pawns in the kingdom of God. So often we think that, man, if we just get the right person in leadership, then things will go right. And we do that in our country. We do that in our states. We do that in our workplace, right? We do that in church over and over and over again. And what that does to us when we put someone in that position, like, for instance, Saul in this case, is what we're doing when we do that, putting the king in a king's place rather than the king in a pawn's place as it respect to the kingdom of God, is that we are trusting the king to take responsibility of our relationship with the Lord. And that's what Israel is doing. They put the king into God's spot instead of into his spot, okay? The kings of earth are pawns in God's hands, okay? And so treat them as such, respect authority as God has given us to do, and understand that, but know that your hope is not in some king of some country. Your hope is not in the next pastor. Your hope is not in a better boss. Your hope is not in these kind of things. Your hope is in the Lord, who is in charge of who is in charge of you, right? And so don't hope in what is above you. Take responsibility for what God has put in your hands. The details he has put in your hands, handle with integrity and obedience. And God will be the one who rises and brings falling in the lands and in the employment and all these things. Do not trust in the ways of man. Do not trust in putting a king in the right place. What God is showing us with Saul is that he's going to move this person into power. Not because Saul was the right choice, actually, but rather to show to the people of Israel exactly what Samuel said of kings. The kings will do what kings will do. And so in the kingdom of God, the king is a pawn. And remember that God is king over all the nations, over our nation, over the whole list of nations that lost wallets, okay? China to Switzerland, okay? God is king over all these nations. He is king of all kings. And he handles all these details. And so don't put your hope in things that are way out of like where we have any level of control. Put your hope in God and trust him and be obedient to him in the details he has put into your care. That is what he has given you to steward this day and tomorrow. He has given you to steward the details that he has given you to steward. And so trust him with that. And trust that he is in charge of all those details. And even though you don't see him like coming together the way they ought to come together, God does. Praise him. Worship him in that. And so I just challenge us to be like Samuel. Believe the Lord is speaking. Don't be anxious over the details. Handle the details he's given us with obedience. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for just the faithfulness of even the stories of the Old Testament to remind us of the truth we need to hear every single day. God, you care about everything that's happening in our lives. You care about our relationships. You care about where we live. You care about what we drive. You care about what we eat. You care about where we work. You care about our dreams and our ambitions. You care about all these things. And so, God, I pray that we would be people that are obedient to what you call us to do every single day. And whether that's rest or work, or whether that's just pressing into a season or whatever that is, God, and leading our families or leading coworkers or whatever it may be, God, help us to be people that lead with integrity in all the details you've given us to handle. And man, if something is out of our control, Lord, help us to have faith in you, that you are in charge and that you will handle all the details as we handle what you have given us to steward. We trust you as our master. And if you've given us 2 talents, we will be faithful with those 2 talents. If you've given us 5, we'll be faithful with those 5. If you've given us 10, we'll be faithful with those 10. God, help us not be lazy with what you've given us to handle. Help us be faithful and obedient and act in faith with what you've given us in the detail work. We're so thankful that you care about everything we care about. Every detail that we're concerned about today, every anxious thought, every worry, you care about deeply. And you know it intricately. And so we thank you for that, God. Help us to be faithful with what you've given us to handle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.